Have you heard? Have you heard the good news? Janaea Sachs is engaged. Janaea and Peter Dutcher, please stand. Peter Dutcher and Janaea Sachs. Give a speech or something and we're good? We're good? Okay, all right. Just checking. I've been giving her a hard time all summer, so this is just continuing that. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. And I want to remind you maybe of something, but maybe you don't need reminding. I sure don't. But have you noticed the world seems to be falling apart? I mean, I hear people say all the time, I hear this, like, boy, it's never been worse than it is now. I mean, things are just getting bad. We don't have to look too far. I mean, we see terrorism all over the world. Nuclear tensions seem to be ramping up. I mean, a lot of poverty around the world. A lot of injustice. So many wars, we've just sort of come to accept it anymore. And you look at America, you look at our own country, all the division, the decay of society, the breakdown of the family unit. And people might say, well, has it ever been this bad? How can we keep it together when the world is falling apart? Have you ever wondered about that? How can we keep it together? How are we going to do that? Well, I think the answer may be found in Psalm 11. I invite you to turn there to Psalm 11. I'm going to read the whole psalm, Psalm 11. And many times we look at the psalm, different psalms, and we take them as individual units. And for some purposes, that's legit. But in this case, in Psalm 10, which we won't read today, preceding Psalm 11, is this idea in Psalm 10 that the wicked seems to prosper. And then Psalm 11 gives us answer. And someone I read this week said the answer is this: it is the patient expectation of the righteous for the coming of the divine king. So listen to Psalm 11. David writes, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. Oh, the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." I think there's two principles to guide us when things are falling apart, keeping things together. And I think the first one is, just two this morning, first one is this, that we need to recognize hopeless advice. David, the psalmist, has been getting bad advice. David says at the beginning, "In the Lord I take refuge." The faithful take shelter in the Lord. But the faint-hearted, those who have been beat up by their circumstances, gave David bad advice. Hopeless advice. The first thing they give him is this. They say in verse 1 and then 3, we should flee from our situation. He says, how can you say to me, escape to the mountains like the bird? Flee, there's doom and gloom. It's terrible. Save yourself while you can. But that was actually bad advice. But that advice was heeded by many Christians over the years. How many has been to Israel? Anyone been to Israel? Several been to Israel. Been to Israel. And have you ever, and some maybe have gone to Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that's a fascinating opportunity that I had. But what's interesting about this Qumran is this, that there was this monastic group that said Jerusalem is corrupt. And so they fled and they hid. And they gathered together in this area. But they weren't alone. In the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, they would start monasteries and they would flee and they would hide and be separated. And they would say, boy, we wish we didn't live in times like these. They were probably wondering in Qumran, in Jerusalem, and in the Dark Ages, has it ever been this bad? And then you say, boy, it's just bad. The temptation is to listen to bad advice and flee. The second bad advice that David receives is to fear attack. He describes this wicked sting of the bow and arrow. And the imagery suggests a war or attacks. But I think also this means, when I look at some more things of David in the Psalms, that this attack is also slanderous words. People being attacked, words are being used against them. And we face that today. I mean, today we face those kind of attacks. People say bad things about us. When we want to try to follow Jesus' teachings, people will say bad things. They'll say things like, the Sermon on the Mount, that really doesn't matter. I mean, that's for another time, another place. It doesn't really apply to us today. Bad advice. Fear attack. And then the last bad advice that David gets is this despair of victory. He says, when the foundations are falling apart, what can the righteous do? When the foundations of the earth and things that we thought were good start crumbling, what are we to do? What can the righteous do? And the advice that David was given is, we must despair. And I think that the situation that David was in at this time, possibly, in some of my reading, was when Saul was not protecting the innocent. He was not providing justice. And so this was the time that this was maybe written. What can the righteous do when the foundations are crumbling? And then he goes on to say that it's a time for us to stand up and not run away, to not heed this hopeless advice. But there's better advice. David says in the Psalm 1 through 7, after verse 3, there's a shift. David adopts this hopeful attitude. And you question and wonder, when David's time and in our time, how do we go and flip? How do we go from this hopeless advice and people giving us bad advice? How do we go from that to having a hopeful attitude in a world that seems to be crumbling around us? And David suggests that we can have a hopeful attitude when we focus on the Lord rather than our situation. That we focus on the character of God rather than our circumstances. And so David goes and gives 6 ways that we can focus on the Lord rather than our circumstances. And I want to just take a couple minutes to go through those. The first one is this. He says, to focus on the Lord's sovereignty. He goes, the throne is in heaven. Many times we ask, God, where are you? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked, God, in my circumstances, where are you? You don't seem to be there. At times when things happen in our lives and we read the newspapers and we read history and we wonder ourselves, where was God? Is God really still on the throne? Is he still there? Sometimes we wonder. We wonder about God's purposes and plans when things don't seem to be going very well. We get, God, I don't understand your purpose. I have no idea about your plan. When we say this is the worst times in history, I don't think any other time it could be as bad as it is now. And that's why I am glad we have the Holy Scripture. I'm glad that we can go through the Bible and see that there's other times that were desperate times. And one of these times I want to point out is this. It's in 1 and 2 Kings. I don't know if you've read 1 and 2 Kings lately, but it's 1 and 2 Kings. And I'm struck about the story of Manasseh. Manasseh was a king. He corrupted everything. He brought idols into the temple. And he wasn't just a king for a couple years. Do you know how long and how nasty things were when he was there? He was king for 45 years. Can you imagine being a faithful follower of God during the time of Manasseh? I'm sure the people there, followers of God, were saying, the foundations of the earth are just crumbling all around us. We have this guy that came in, and he's letting all these things happen. Our foundations are being destroyed. God, are you still there? God, are you still on the throne? Did you take a break? Did you go on vacation? And yet, from that story of Manasseh, we know that God was still in charge, and he raised up Josiah. And he said, yes, I am still in charge. Today, with all the things that are going on around us, and all the things that maybe give us anxiety and worry, all the things that are happening around us, and maybe the foundations are crumbling in your life or society, and we might ask the same question. God, are you still in charge? Are you still sitting up in the throne? Because I'm starting to wonder. But we need to focus that God is still the king. And the second way is to focus on God's vision. And I like some of the songs that were sung today, I think, emphasize that. That God sees everything. He says, his eyes examine them. He observes the sons of men. He sees everything. Sometimes we think that maybe God isn't paying attention. Maybe he's just not there. Maybe we think that sometimes, God, did you miss that? And God, we think, will respond, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I was busy. I didn't catch that. How many of you like Sherlock Holmes? Anyone? Sherlock Holmes, yeah. I mean, growing up, and some of these things I got to watch on TV shows and everything, Sherlock Holmes. Now, Sherlock Holmes is different than modern day detective work. So if you would watch Sherlock Holmes and you would watch CSI, NCIS, and all these other shows, there is a stark difference. The difference is this. Sherlock Holmes was a good detective. He didn't have all the latest gadgets that we have today. He had to use logic and figure everything out. You know what happens to detectives these days, right? One of the first things that they do, detectives, they say, where's your cameras? Where's your cameras? Oh, right here. Do you have cameras here? Is there any cameras outside your thing? And it's amazing, these shows where all these cameras are everywhere, right? I mean, you see where the person maybe was going away from a robbery or something, and their car was here, and then they take a camera shot from down the road, and you can see where this car has gone by all the cameras around them. And so these detectives have it easier than Sherlock Holmes. We're always being watched. Do you know this? Think about this. How many people have snuck a grape at Giant? Come on, be honest with you. I have. Thank you. I'm glad the honesty's out there. Good. Okay. Okay, here's the thing. When you're going down the bulk food aisle, and they have these nuts and everything, okay, and you open that up, and they look really, really good, right? How many of you take samples? I mean, come on. Take a sample. I mean, do you know that someone's watching you? You know that? Someone's watching you. When you go to that produce aisle and you take a grape and you think no one's watching, someone's watching you. And you know what they're saying up there in that little tower? They have all these cameras. They're saying, oh, there's that guy again having lunch again on us. And that's what happens. They have this, and so they're watching us. And in the same way, God sees everything. But the difference between Sherlock Holmes and the detective shows and even the giant cameras is that they all see what is going on the outside. But God's camera sees what's going on the inside. His eyes watch, it says. He examines the righteous. And then he also goes on, he focuses on the Lord's testing. He says he tests the righteous and the wicked. Do you know that in the midst of each one of our circumstances, the things that you are dealing with right now is an examination. It's a test. And God is watching. Now I know you've taken tests in school, and we have some professors here that grade papers all the time. And I've heard from several that when they give out these tests that some people freak out. And they get so worked up that they don't even come to the exam. They just don't show up. And others will say, well, I'm going to show up and I'm going to do poorly because they haven't done any work. And others say, boy, this guy or gal is a really tough professor. And by the way, I've heard we have a few in this church, but I won't mention any names, okay? And I know that he's a really tough, or she's a really tough professor. I'm going to have to really buckle down. I'm going to have to really study really hard. And you know what happens? The people that study really hard, they walk in, they might take that exam, and they may only do adequate, but that's about as good as they can do for that exam. And others excel. Now here's the point. Circumstances are tests for us. It's a test for the righteous and the unrighteous. And then fourthly, the reason that David can have a hopeful attitude is he focuses on the Lord's justice. In verse 6, he says, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. Does anyone have in their Bibles snares? Anything about snares in their Bible? There's different translations. Either one works. But he's saying that why doesn't God bring down justice immediately? Why doesn't he just come and do his justice across every part? Why is he waited? God, what are you waiting on? Why doesn't God bring down justice immediately? And I think a passage in 2 Peter 3:9 may give us just a glimpse of an answer to that. It says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I think as we go through our own circumstances and we think about justice, and there's part of us that says, we are just so impatient, God, would you bring your justice here on earth? But I think there's a balance. To have the confidence that we know how the story ends, and also to have patience. to give people more time, to give us more time to share the good news to those around us, for repentance, because God does not want any to perish, and neither should we. It's time for us to remember his mercy. Time for people to think about that. Reminds me of the story of Abraham. Abraham, maybe you know the story. God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's, yes, that's a great idea, God. They deserve it. And by the way, why don't you take care of my ratty little nephew while you're at it at the same time? Is that what Abraham said? No, it's not what he said. Go read the Bible. Abraham says, you know what, God? If we could just get 50 righteous people, will you still destroy the righteous with the wicked? He says, well, I'll tell you what. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? See, Abraham loved righteousness, but he was still looking for God's mercy and God's patience. And he was hoping that God will bring justice, but he was asking for time. And the other thing he does, number 5, is he focuses on his righteous character. Verse 7 says this, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, upright men will see his face." See, when things are falling apart, his righteousness needs to be reflected in our own lives. What God really desires is for his righteousness to come down and be our righteousness and to reflect him in our lives. He's expecting each one of us to be reflection. The reflection of him. Someone to step up and to shine their light into this world and the foundations that are crumbling all around us. And I learned an amazing story back in 1989 when I went to Europe for a study abroad session. That was back in the days of 1989, I think it was. And we got to go through Berlin in Germany when the wall was still up. And got to go to different places in Poland and Auschwitz and Dachau and the different concentration camps and learned a lot about the Holocaust. But as we were in Berlin, I'm reminded of a story about Father Bernard Lichtenberg. All through the 1930s, he would get up on his pulpit each day. And he would pray for the Jewish people publicly in Berlin. He would pray for their safety in the midst of Nazi Germany. And then he heard about a slanderous sheet that was being passed around about some rules coming down about the Jewish people. That was in 1941. And so he wrote this thing up. He's preparing a sermon to give. And somehow, some of the leaders got a hold of what he was going to say. This is what he was going to say on the pulpit. There's an anonymous slander sheet being circulated against the Jews around the Berlin homes. This leaflet states that every German who supports Jews at this time, with a false sense of even thinking that friendly kindness is acceptable. Every German who does this, supports the Jews, commits treason against Germany. He goes on to say, "Let us not be misled about this unchristian way of thinking, but follow the strict command of Jesus Christ, who said you should love your neighbor as yourself." When the Gestapo heard that he was going to read this letter in the pulpit, they arrested him and beat him and sentenced him to 2 years in prison. At the end of his 2 years, his bishop came to visit him in prison and says, "Bernard, hey, I got good news. The Gestapo will let you out if you will stop praying and preaching this message of love to the Jews. And Bernard Lichtenberg says, do not let me out. Let me go to the concentration camps and proclaim Christ to them. Let me go into these concentration camps and minister to people, the Jews who are followers of Christ. The Gestapo was so infuriated. They said, if you want to go to concentration camps, we'll send you there. And they decided to send him to Dachau. But before he could ever reach Dachau, they had beat him, and he died on his way to the concentration camp. The Lord is righteous in an unrighteous world. And Bernard Lichtenberg focused on God's righteous character and was a light to the people he encountered. And then the last one, to have a hopeful attitude, focus on the ultimate reward. He says, the upright men will see his face. That our reward, we will be able to see him face to face. We will all be like him. It's not going to be about the stuff we're going to get. Our ultimate reward is going to be God himself. We will have eternal fellowship with him. He is the reward. So what do we do? What do we do when the world seems to be falling apart? I think there's three things that we can do. The first one is pray. Pray for our neighbors, pray for our families, pray for our friends, and pray for the government. And the second thing is we can proclaim the good news. We can share it. We don't have to flee and run and be fearful, because we know who sits on the throne. As much as we want to, maybe to change laws, and that might have some effectiveness, the most effective way, always, always will be, is by changing hearts. And then lastly, we here in America have an awesome, awesome opportunity. We're not like many places in the world. We are free to do many things that many places we cannot. And so we need to be salt and light in this world that seems to be dark. And I like when the psalmist David, hearing words from the people around him about how he should do things, he took refuge in the Lord. And hearing all the words and all the hope and despair, the hopelessness and despair, I think David's word to us is the same words to all generations as this. When the foundations are destroyed, do not give up, but stand for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to take refuge in you. Lord, we hear so much noise around us. There's so much fear. There's so much ideas of fleeing and getting away from our circumstances. There's so much violence that somehow that's going to be the answer to everything. There's so many people that have this hopeless attitude. Lord, I pray that we here at Slate Hill will rise above that and have a hopeful attitude. Because we know the end of the story. And sometimes we forget that. We know how this story ends. And so I pray, Lord, in the midst of our times where we feel like, God, where are you? Where have you been? Can you please get back on your throne and rule? Lord, we know that your plans and your purposes are much better than ours. And so, Lord, we want to hold on to that hope, the hope that we have in you. Lord, we want to be people who stand up for you. When the foundations are crumbling, Lord, you invite us as your people to reflect your love and your care to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.